Open your Bibles with me tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. I want to talk to you tonight about the dangers of discouragement. Did you realize that the holiday season is for some a time of great depression? I'm told that there are more cases of clinical depression during the holiday season than during any other time. That's a sad thing. It ought to be a time of rejoicing. But some of it's the stress, some of it's the secularism, you know, materialism that tells people they've got to have all this stuff to have a good Thanksgiving or a good Christmas, and all that pressure and stress can cause some problems. Last week, we talked about the remedy for discouragement, and I was excited about that, and I got to thinking at the end, you know, sometimes people who are discouraged not only need to know the remedy, but they need to have some motivation to accept that remedy, to put it into practice. It's kind of like when you're sick and you don't want to go to the doctor. Now, how many of you are like me, you don't like going to the doctor? All right, I don't like going to the doctor. I'd rather just, you know, stay home and tough it out, maybe take some medication, you know, and I've got an advantage. My wife's a nurse, so she can tell me whether you better get to the doctor for this one or, hey, tough it out, buddy, you know. And, you know, when we got married, we had tried to have good godly standards about physical contact and affection, and I knew that since she was a nurse, that she knew how to give back rubs. Back in the old days, the nurses gave back rubs. So I couldn't wait till I was married because I just knew that after we were married, I was going to be able to get all these back rubs, you know. And, she's out in toddlers tonight. I was going to ask her, how many back rubs have I gotten? Zero, okay, zero. She says, no, we had to do that in the hospital, but I don't like doing it. Nurses don't do it anymore anyway, and all this stuff. But how'd I get off on that? Anyway, the dangers of discouragement, perhaps sometimes we need motivation. That's what it was. If you get sick enough, then you finally get motivated and you go to the doctor. And he gives you something for it, and Lord willing, it helps, and the Lord heals you through the wisdom he's given those doctors, and everything's great. Well, I got thinking, last week we talked about the remedy for discouragement. We said it was hope, praise, and memory. But someone who's battling discouragement also needs motivation to take the remedy. Now, I don't know that any of you are battling discouragement, but you might be. You might. And chances are that sometime during this holiday season, you're going to be able to deal with someone who is battling with discouragement. And you're not only going to have to give them the remedy, hope, praise, and memory, but you're going to have to also give them some motivation. So let's look together at 1 Samuel chapter 27. Discouragement goes hand in hand with a wavering of trust in the Lord. Now, men, I've got to tell you that before yesterday, when we had this big discussion at the men's cookout, a really good discussion about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I already had it down in my notes for tonight, okay? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know, discouragement goes hand in hand with a wavering of that trust, where we're tempted not to trust the Lord right now, and so we start getting discouraged. David had seen the mighty hand of God. He had seen it in the slaying of the giant Goliath. But now that victory was becoming a distant memory to him. David had seen recent victories. Deliverance from the hand of Saul in the cave. Man, he probably thought he was a dead duck, you know, when Saul walked into that cave. But God delivered him. The Lord's intervention to take care of Nabal for Nabal's offense. And then in the last chapter, chapter 26, we saw deliverance from King Saul when King Saul had 3,000 soldiers. And God sent a miraculous sleep upon those soldiers and delivered David. So David had a lot to be encouraged about. But folks, it is the times when we ought to be the strongest when the devil comes at us the hardest. And so, in chapter 27, after these numerous victories, the devil comes to David. And look down in verse number 1. We see his trust in the Lord is wavering again. It's wavering to the point of being totally overthrown. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would reveal unto us from this chapter in Scripture the dangers of discouragement, and that we would be motivated to avoid discouragement at all cost and to take the remedies that you provide. Also, Father, I pray that you would help us to learn some things so we can be a help and a blessing to others who may face discouragement in the weeks ahead. Lord, show us the dangers of discouragement this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, discouragement is a very dangerous thing. Why do I say that? Number one, you may do the very thing that you dread the most when you're discouraged. The very thing that you dread the most. Look back at chapter 26 and verse 19. David is talking to King Saul here, and he says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men," in other words, the children of men that stirred me, you up against me, "then cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go, serve other gods." You know, what David feared the most about running from King Saul is in verse 19, that he was driven out from being able to worship the Lord at the temple, at the place where, at the tabernacle that was set up there for the worship of God's people. He couldn't worship there because he was in exile. And in those days, the worship of God was supposed to take place there. And so David felt like, this is terrible. I'm stuck. It's like I want to worship God and I can't even worship God. They're going to drive me to some other city where other gods are worshipped, and my family's going to end up worshiping other gods and the men that are with me, and it's going to be terrible. He said to Saul, "Listen, one of the worst things about you chasing me is that people are saying, oh, just go serve some other gods instead." And that's the thing that David feared and dreaded the most. But now look at the next chapter. Because the thing he dreaded the most, having to go to some other city that worshiped false gods, he ends up going to Gath. Gath, one of the five major cities that the Philistines had established there in the land of Israel. Now the Philistines came from over across the water, across the Mediterranean Sea, and they were trying to take over and occupy the promised land. They weren't the Canaanites that were to be exterminated. They were outside invaders who were also invading the same land. And they were wicked. Okay, they were worshippers of Dagon, the false god. Remember that story in 1 Samuel where Dagon gets knocked over by God by a miracle and they stand him back up? And then what happened the next night? Knocked over again. And this time, he's broken. His arms are broken off and his head's broken off. And it was because they had the Ark of the Covenant, there before Dagon. And so God showed them that he was boss. But David dreads this idea. And yet in verse 1 and verse 2, it says, "David arose, and he passed over with all of his 600 men, and they went to live in Gath, a great and wicked city." Folks, when we're discouraged, we might do the thing that we dread the most. By the way, never make a major decision when you're discouraged. If you're going through health problems, and you're battling things, and you're, you know, at the emergency room and the hospital and all this stuff going on, you know, there's going to be a lot of strain in your family. That's not the time to make any major decisions like, oh, I guess I'm just going to get a divorce. Okay, obviously the Bible's against divorce, but, you know, don't make major decisions when you're discouraged. Don't think, oh, man, I'm so discouraged, I guess I'll just I'll just move and go to another state where things are better. Don't make that decision when you're discouraged. Okay? Because when you're discouraged, you're not in touch with the Lord. Okay? Remember, when we're revived and we're in touch with the Lord, we're rejoicing. Like we said this morning, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? So when you're discouraged, if you're not careful, you could end up doing the very thing that you dread the most, making a big mistake, a wrong decision. So be very careful in that time when you're tempted with discouragement. And realize that's a danger. And say, you know what? I've got to get over this discouragement. I've got to get out from under it because I don't want to end up like David doing the thing I dread the most. Well, number two, the second danger of discouragement is this. You will take others down with you. You will take others down with you. Look at verse number two. David arose and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him. You see, when David made a discouraged decision to go to Achish, he took with him 600 other men. And probably, I believe, their families as well. Later on, next chapter, you'll see their families were with him as well. And David has a huge influence on people. You might think, well, I don't really have a big influence. I could be discouraged and it's not going to affect anybody else. I'm telling you, it is. I'm telling you, it is. Okay, no man is an island unto himself. And you would be surprised the number of people that your life influences. Even if you try to be a hermit, you know, I only come out to go to church, Pastor. Nobody even knows me, you know. Hey, you'd be surprised the influence that you have. And David took people with him. When we're down and we're discouraged, realize, hey, it's not just, well, I'm discouraged, but that's okay. I'm entitled, you know, I've had it rough. No, you're going to be taking people with you. And that's what David did. Let's go on and look at verse number four. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. All right, here David goes to Gath to get away from Saul, and guess what? It works. Saul says, I'm not going to chase him anymore. He's over there in Gath with the Philistines. They'll take care of him. They'll take care of him. Number three, the danger of discouragement is this. You may experience a false sense of temporary relief if the devil takes the pressure off now that the devil has his way. You see, sometimes when you get discouraged, maybe during that time of discouragement, the pressure gets lifted a little bit. You know what that might be? It might be the devil trying to lock you in and make you think, okay, you're a little bit discouraged, you laid out of church because you just didn't feel like going, and now you feel a little bit better. So what are you going to do? Lay out of church next week and maybe feel a little more better, right? And just keep on improving. It's a false sense of relief. It's a sense of relief maybe because the devil's released some of that pressure on you. And King Saul quit chasing David, but David was not right to be in Gath, the city of the Philistines, because he was depressed and gone for the wrong reason. Let's look at the next two verses. Verse 5 and 6, David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. All right, here David is in the city of Gath, and he's living there with Achish, and I imagine he's getting kind of nervous. Some of the other Philistines maybe are starting to pick up on it. Hey, that is that guy David. We heard about him. Remember those Israelites when Goliath was killed? Wasn't that him? And then they killed a bunch of our Philistines. And remember those ladies used to sing that song? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And a lot of those 10,000s were us-ins, us Philistines. That's the guy. Achish, don't you know that's the guy? Yeah, but he's changed now. He's on our... Oh, I don't know, Achish. Maybe there started to be some pressure on David. So he goes to Achish one day and he says, hey, you're the king. We don't deserve to live in the same city as you. He's scheming. He's planning. You know, how I'm not where I should be, but maybe I can survive this if I scheme a little bit and plan a little bit and try to work around some things. And Achish, can you maybe give us a city out in the country? Because, and he tries to flatter him a little bit. We don't deserve to live in the royal city with you. And Achish agrees, and he gives him this little town called Ziklag, just outside some of the borders of Gath, and David's going to live out there. Hey, the fourth danger of discouragement. You will fall into reliance upon your own planning and your own scheming. Listen, when you're discouraged, things are going to get worse eventually. You might have temporary relief, but I'll tell you what, things are not going to get better while you're discouraged. You've got to have the Lord's help to overcome that discouragement. You know, I'm kind of down. I can't seem to find work. Yeah, so you go to interview for a job, and you're like, yeah, I can't find work anywhere. Can you hire me? And they're like, yeah, maybe. We'll call you. Don't call us. We'll call you, right? You know, you got to go into that job interview not being discouraged or down if you're going to see something turn around. David starts to scheme on his own. Instead of getting right with God, instead of trusting God again and going back into the land of Israel and getting out of the city of the Philistines, he starts scheming. He says, well, if I'm going to survive this, maybe I got to get outside Gath. I'm still not going back over there where Saul's going to chase me. Why not, David? Was he saying, I'm not going to go back there where Saul's going to chase me and God's going to show his mighty power and deliver me like he did in the cave? Hey, that was wonderful in the cave, wasn't it? That's something that David could tell for generation upon generation. And we're still telling about it today because it got at God's word. It was a great thing. Man, when you're trusting God, you'll still have problems, but you'll see great things happen along the way. David's going to miss out on that because he's scheming, he's planning, he's trying to figure out things on his own. And when you're discouraged, realize that you will start to rely upon yourself and your own scheming. Well, you know, maybe if I change my medication a little bit, I'll feel better. Or, you know, maybe if I get away for a vacation. So you spend, you know, $1,000 to go on a vacation, and then you come back and you're in worse financial straits than ever before, right? Maybe not a best idea to take that vacation right then. But you see, you start scheming and planning all these things instead of trusting the Lord. Discouragement goes hand in hand with a wavering of trust in God. Well, not only will you rely upon your own scheming and planning, but another danger of discouragement is this. You will lose a larger chunk of your life than you anticipated. This surprised me when I read verse 7. Look down there. It says, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. 16 months out of his life. And really, we don't know anything about those 16 months except that he dwelt with Achish, in the city that Goliath grew up in, Goliath of Gath, and he dwelt there. Now, we're going to see something that happens in the next chapter, or later on in this chapter, and we'll see that, you know, one of the events that took place, but it wasn't a good event. Basically, David lost 16 months of his life. I imagine that when he schemed to go down to Gath, he didn't think it was going to be that long. He thought, I'll go down here, just get some respite from King Saul for a little while. And before he knew it, the time went on, and it was 16 months. Something like that ever happened in your life? Do you have a chapter in your life you look back and say, you know, I was kind of discouraged, and I made a wrong decision, and I didn't think it would be that big of a deal. I thought it'd just be a short time. And before I knew it, much of my life was eaten up. Sometimes people in discouragement will turn to substance abuse. And they'll think, well, I'm not gonna get hooked on alcohol, but I'm just going to try it this time because I'm kind of down and discouraged. And before they know it, months and years of their life are eaten up with that. Somebody says, well, you know, my friend told me about this little pill I could take or this shot I could do or this thing I could sniff and I would feel better. And I am kind of discouraged. And like I said, you'll do things that you said you'd never do when you're discouraged. And then before you know it, a big chunk of your life is eaten up. Sometimes on the drive we have to school in the mornings, we'll turn on the radio and we'll hear the radio program called Unshackled on the Christian station. Everybody ever heard of Unshackled? I used to listen to that when I was a kid, and there was a variety of different stories. I'll tell you what, nowadays, though, all the new stories, they're almost all the same. It's almost all the time it's the guy who gets hooked on drugs, and then finally he gets unshackled by Christ and rescued from drugs. And almost every one of them seems to be like that anymore. Why is that? Because that's what's happening nowadays. People are losing chunks of their life to substance abuse, especially illegal drugs. And folks, you're saying, well, we're the Sunday night crowd, Pastor. We're never going to do that. Folks, when we're discouraged, we can end up doing things we said we'd never do. So you've got to get out of that discouragement right away. You've got to battle it. You've got to fight it. It's a terrible danger. You'll lose a larger chunk of your life than you anticipated. Let's look on in verse 8 and 9, and we'll see one of the things that David did. David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and he left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Notice David left neither man nor woman alive. It says later that he didn't leave them alive because he didn't want them to tell Achish what was going on. See, Achish just assumed that David was going and making war on his own people. He assumed that since Saul was chasing David, that David would do like everybody else and take revenge and go on some campaigns against Saul's people. And so David came back with all this stuff, and basically David's dishonest about it, and Achish believes him. But what I see here is that David is especially cruel. Now, I realize that God had told the Israelites to exterminate the Canaanites. And maybe that's part of what's taking place here. And so maybe it's not cruelty. But perhaps David here, in killing all the women and not leaving anybody alive to be able to tell what's going on, he's being unusually cruel toward others. Folks, one of the dangers of discouragement is this. When you're down, you're going to be unusually cruel to other people. Sometimes the people you love the most. Sometimes your own family. Did you notice that? When somebody gets down and discouraged, they're going to lash out, and a lot of times it's their own family. I noticed when I'm tempted to discouragement, when I'm stressed out, I got to be especially careful with my wife and my kids, because it's awful easy just to lash out. It's not their problem, it's my problem. It's because I'm discouraged, and so my guard is down, and I'm going to give in to temptation and be unusually cruel to other people. Folks, sometimes people say, well, I have a problem, and that's why I lash it out. Yes, but the anger problem a lot of times is because, not just because of an anger problem, but because you have allowed discouragement to set in. And there's nothing left then to get angry and take it out on somebody else. You'll behave cruelly toward others. Finally tonight, the seventh danger of discouragement is you will begin to think little of dishonesty. Dishonesty will start to become no big deal in your thinking. You say, where do you get that? Look at verses 10 through 12. And Achish said to David, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. And you can almost hear Achish,
he's made his people utterly to abhor him, and he will be my servant forever. I've got him, you know, I've got David. He's one of us now, you know.
And David wasn't, but he was discouraged. And so David pretty much tells a lie to Achish. He doesn't tell whom he really went and battled. They weren't Philistines. Achish maybe wouldn't have minded. But he gives Achish the impression that he's going against Israelites. And Achish takes that impression. Now, whether the, you know, I did a little bit of study and I had a hard time determining whether those people that David said he went to fight were in Israelite families or not. I think the Kenites, you maybe could say, were one of the families of the Israelites. But it's not conclusive, at least in the study that I did. But there's no question in verse 12, that's what Achish thought. Achish thought, oh man, he must be fighting against his own people. And we've got him now. And David gives that little bit of dishonesty. You know, sometimes when we're dishonest, sometimes we're just giving the wrong impression. And if somebody confronts us about it, we say, well, you know, I didn't really say that. I didn't really tell a lie. Yeah, but you gave that impression. You gave that false impression. You know, sometimes young people at school, you know, teachers say, hey, were you talking? And you say, huh, me? What? You don't say, no, I wasn't talking, because that would be a lie. So you just get that look on your face and you go, me? What? I didn't do anything, you know. Or if you say I didn't do anything, then you lied. But you have that look on your face, and you say, well, I didn't lie to the teacher. Hey, you were dishonest. You were dishonest. Sometimes we're dishonest by our silence. Boss at work says, all right, anybody know what happened? We're $50 short on the cash drawer today. Anybody know what happened? If you know what happened, I need you to come tell me. And you think, I'm not going and telling him. I know the coworker took it, but I'm not saying anything. See, when we're in touch with God, even little instances of dishonesty will prick our hearts. We'll be convicted about it. You know, we won't want to cheat on our taxes. We'll want to claim that income that maybe Uncle Sam doesn't know about because there wasn't a W-4. Or a W-2, but we'll want to be honest and claim it. Even though it means they get more of our money for taxes, we'll want to be honest. The little dishonesties will prick our hearts. But when we're discouraged, discouragement is such a big thing that we start thinking little of dishonesty. We think, well, it's no big deal. So I wasn't quite honest about that, or I gave my authority a wrong impression. Sometimes we just tell part of the truth. You know, hey, where did you go today? Well, I went to the store. Of course, I also went over here too, but I'm not going to say anything about that because that'll get my wife upset. Or I'm not going to tell my mom that I went over to so-and-so's house. Yeah, first I went, where'd you go? Oh, I went to George's house. And then we went over to Steve's house, but I'm not going to tell her that part because she doesn't like Steve. See, little dishonesties start becoming less important to us. We think little of it when we're discouraged. But when we're in touch with God, dishonesty becomes a big thing. What I want you to see tonight is how dangerous discouragement is. When David got discouraged, he went to start doing the very thing he dreaded the most. He took others with him. He experienced a false temporary relief that made him think everything was fine, and then he ended up wasting 16 months of his life. And you'll waste a bigger chunk of your life than you ever imagined. You'll start relying on your own planning and your own scheming instead of trusting in the Lord with all your heart. And before you know it, you'll be acting cruel toward other people. And you'll begin to think little of dishonesty and catch yourself saying some things that you ought never have said. Folks, there's great danger in discouragement.
So let's go back to the remedy for discouragement. I'll remind you from last week, it's in Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. The remedy for discouragement is hope, the happy anticipation that God is going to do something good and special in this situation. Then it's praise. Even if I don't feel like it, I'm going to praise my God for who he is. And then it's memory. Go back and remember some of the good things that God has done for you in the past, and it'll bring you out of discouragement. Remember your salvation. Remember his overruling hand in different times in your life and in your family. And God will bring you out of that discouragement. All right, let's bow in prayer.